Well, this evening I want to speak about the guidance of God. And our text is from Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to read from verses 17 through 22. In this series, we are considering the life of Moses. The context is that the children of Israel have been delivered from the slavery of Egypt. The 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, has fallen on Egypt, and Pharaoh finally allows the Israelites to go. The Feast of the Passover, as we saw last week, has been instituted. Chapter 12, verses 50 through 51. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Finally, they are redeemed. The slavery has gone, and now they set out. In fulfillment of the covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, God had promised not only to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians, but, to use the language of chapter 3, verse 8, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm sure you've heard that expression. Israel is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when we come to our passage here in Exodus 13, the Israelites have not yet passed through the Red Sea. I know most of us think immediately leaving Egypt, they then go right through the Red Sea, but we're going to see that that is not the case. So they are free from Pharaoh, they are leaving Egypt, and the question is God going to guide his people whom he has delivered? What kind of God do you think that we have? God surely is not going to leave his people to make their own way under their own devices to make their way to the promised land. Let me ask you this. Does God have plans and purposes for authentic followers of Jesus? Is God going to guide you through life? Certainly David thought so in Psalm 23. He referred to the Good Shepherd and he says, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. How wonderful. God not only saves us, he not only redeems us, he guides us, he counsels us. And yes, God has plans and purposes for our life. And God reveals his will to us as long as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus and obey him with an attitude of humility. Our mission at Calvary is being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. What is an authentic disciple? One who follows Jesus. So as we follow Jesus, he will never let us down. He'll never lead us into unrighteousness, but always to a life of blessing. Now let's read Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, over 3 years ago, not that any of you would remember, I preached a message on this passage and said then that spiritually speaking, the shortest 2 points, the shortest distance between 2 points may be a zigzag. Any of you remember that message? And a deathly silence descended over the congregation. Okay, I'm sure my wife remembers. I'm scared to ask her, right? No, the fact is that God sometimes leads us in a zigzag. We may not be prepared for, we may not be mature enough for a straight line. The Lord sometimes leads us, as He's going to do here, in an unexpected way to protect us from dangers and temptations. As you follow Jesus, haven't you discovered from time to time that God has led you in strange ways and unexpected ways? Some of these ways have been very difficult. There have been quagmires, mountain tops experiences, and valleys. Yes, and sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness. But always, always, God is watching over us. Always God is loving us. Always God is caring for us. Always God is molding us and equipping us so that we may become more and more like His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me assure you that in the zigzag situations of life, you're still under the sovereign hand of God. I know you wonder why God hasn't led you from point A to B in a straight line. Why would there be this detour? Why would there be this problem? Why would there be this delay? Why hasn't God acted in a way that you think He should act in your timetable? But then we find that the zigzag times of our life are often the source of great blessing. Here, notice verses 17 and 18, God led Israel on a zigzag course. Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. That was the direct route, although that was near. Here is Israel delivered by the Lord from Egyptian bondage on the night of the Passover. Led by Moses, they leave Egypt. And you can imagine their joy at being free from the harsh Egyptian taskmasters. God has redeemed them from slavery. And now they're heading for this land flowing with milk and honey. They must have been so excited, absolutely exhilarated. God was with them. God was acting on their behalf. They were no longer slaves. A brilliant future awaits them. But instead of going in a straight line through the land of the Philistines, God led them around by the way of the wilderness, verse 18, toward the Red Sea. If you know the geography in that part of the country, you can imagine their surprise. But notice this, it was God who led them. God had not deserted them. In fact, God was going to guide them in a supernatural way, a continual reminder of His presence. By day, He's going to provide a pillar of cloud. By night, it's a pillar of fire. This was a continual reminder to the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness to the promised land that God was with them. No, He did not lead them in a straight line. Yes, there were going to be unexpected difficulties in the journey. They were going on a zigzag course by way of the wilderness. This wasn't the shortest way. It wasn't the most obvious way. If they had GPS then, they would not have gone in the zigzag course. But it was the best way, and it was God's way. Have you found, I'm sure you have if you've been following Jesus Christ for some time, that God sometimes leads us by way of the wilderness? No one wants to be in the wilderness. It's hot, it's barren, it's lifeless, it's arid, it's desolate, lonely, the place of wild animals, it's fraught with danger. But God led them by way of the wilderness. And God does remarkable things in the wilderness, surprising things. After all, Israel's leader, Moses himself, had a remarkable experience with God in the wilderness. Remember the fiery bush in Exodus 3 that we looked at? Moses was going to receive the Ten Commandments in the wilderness. The great prophets, Elijah, John the Baptist, spent time in the wilderness, a lot of time in the wilderness. Our Lord Himself was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where He fasted, you will recall, for 40 days, where He was tempted by our enemy, and where He was ministered to by angels. Yes, in the wilderness. Spiritually speaking, have you spent time in the wilderness? You may feel you're in the wilderness right now. We may try to avoid the wilderness. That's understandable. It's not very pleasant. We may doubt that this is a good place. But the wilderness is a place where we meet God. The wilderness is a place where the Holy Spirit often gives us insights into ourselves and His Word. The wilderness is often the place where we wrestle with the enemy. And although it's a very difficult place, it's a tough place to be, it often is a very good place for us. So don't resent the zigzags of life. It was God who led them. Don't be wiser than God. Don't think that you know better than God. No one can counsel God. He's infinite in His wisdom, and He's infinite in His love. And so these situations which appear to slow us down, which appear to be a setback, which appear to be the most difficult, challenging, sometimes humiliating, and lonely times in our lives, these wilderness experiences, have you found that they often produce fruitfulness, praise to God, humility, self-control, a deepening of our faith? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you. Anyone need humbled here? Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. You ever been aware that your Heavenly Father is disciplining you? Have you experienced that? I'm sure many of us have. It's tough, isn't it? It's humiliating. None of us like discipline. But God sometimes does, in order to conform us to the image of His Son. Because in the wilderness, we're often stripped of our pride, our self-reliance, our selfishness, our self-will, trying to play God in our lives, trying to play God perhaps in the lives of others. And in the extremity and desolation of the wilderness, we understand, perhaps as we never understood before, the deceitfulness of our sin and the matchless grace of God. I think if I invited some of you, you could testify of these experiences, which were very, very hard, perhaps very lonely. Do you ever feel God has forgotten you? That He's not blessing you the way you would like? That He hasn't led you the way you like? The zigzags of life. Now, I want to ask you two questions. First question is, what is God's will for you? And secondly, how do you know God's will? Well, first of all, and very foundationally, God's will for you is that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. You say that's elementary. It is elementary, but it's absolutely vital. We are to live by faith. Living by faith is not just a message for the unbeliever coming to Christ. It is a way of life. But let me say that God's will for you is that you're saved. Have you been saved by the grace of God? Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is, God wants us to be saved. And in great love, He has provided for our salvation through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes not to condemn us, but to save us, to liberate us, and He comes to seek and to save the lost. And we heard this morning, if you're here for the baptisms, that little girl, Joanna, quoting from Acts 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's it. That's God's will for you, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just that He exists, but that you appropriate Christ, that you come to Christ. After all, He's calling for you to come. Come unto Me. And we come and we respond and we have an individual encounter with the living Christ who died, was buried, and rose again. He is the only one who can bring you to God. Peter said he's the just dying for the unjust that he might bring us to God. So God's will for you, first, is that you're saved. Are you? If you're not saved tonight, it would be our joy to point you to the Savior. Maybe you've come to Calvary for a long time. Maybe you heard these baptisms this morning, and you think, you know, these people spoke of a personal, vital faith in Christ, and I just don't have that. I don't know Christ. I'm looking at him from afar. And then secondly, God's will for you is that you daily surrender to Jesus Christ. One of our themes, certainly for our staff, I trust for all of us, is we started the new year with thinking of Romans 12, and it was to accept the challenge of total commitment to Jesus Christ. Do you remember that challenge? Beginning of this year, Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, the big question in your life is not who you marry, it's not what college you go to, it's not what job you have, it's not what house you buy. These are not the big issues. You say, oh, I thought they were. Not really. The big issue is, do you know Christ? Second big issue is, have you surrendered to Christ? Have I accepted this challenge of total commitment? Do I say like Paul when he was saved, Lord, what will you have me to do? Are you really in life looking to do God's will? Or are you looking for God to fulfill your dreams? That you've got your ideas in life, and you want God to bless you, and you want God to make it comfortable so that you can achieve your goals. That's totally the wrong way. God's not some kind of genie out of the bottle that we just use, that we turn to in the emergencies and the difficult circumstances of life. He is to be central. Our whole bodies, our whole life, our whole resources are committed to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, do you remember the first thing? Deny self. That's hard for us, isn't it? Say no to self. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. If you're not prepared to deny self, how can you follow Jesus? How can you really know his will? Deny self. No to self, and yes to Jesus. This is God's will for you. This is, can I say, the big battle for us every day of our life. Every day of our life, we're tempted to do what we want to do rather than what Christ wants us to do. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about these things. Seek me first. Put God first. Have your life committed to Jesus Christ, and all of these things will fall into place. And when you do that, when you surrender your life, your resources, your ambition, your future, all that you have to Christ, you will have little problem in discerning his will. When J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, he had the opportunity to meet General Booth. He formed the Salvation Army many years ago. And Chapman said, at this time, General Booth was over 80 years of age. And Chapman listened to General Booth as he spoke of the trials and the conflicts and victories as he organized the Salvation Army. Many of you know the story of its beginning. The evangelist then asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. Chapman writes, he hesitated for a second, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said, I will tell you a secret. God has had all there is of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and my vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there's anything in the Salvation Army today, It is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Chapman said he left that meeting with General Booth realizing, quote, that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. When we're weak, he's strong. Are you surrendered to Christ? Have you accepted the challenge of total commitment to Jesus Christ? This is God's will for you. Now, also, when we think of the subject of God's will is revealed in His Word. God has spoken. He's given us His Word in written form in the Holy Scriptures. And God's Word is truth. If I want to know how to live my life, if I want to know the priorities, if I want to know what I should do, I need to know this book. It's God's letter to me. Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, in that great high priestly prayer of Jesus to His Father, "Your word is truth." Paul says, "All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God." I find, sadly, that more and more Christians are making their experience of God foundational rather than the truth of God. Now, I'm certainly not denying people's experiences and feelings. These experiences, these feelings are part of the Christian faith. We have emotions, we have feelings, that is true. But we must be very, very careful that my experience doesn't become the source of authority. I realize it's much more exciting to talk of personal experiences, what God said to me, rather than the discipline and the joy of studying the living Word of God. Can you imagine this morning, instead of when I came to the platform, instead of saying, "Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, I have said, "I'm going to just share my thoughts with you. I'm going to share my heart. I'm going to share my journey. And I give my experience." Many people would find it interesting, possibly. Some of you might find it very boring. I don't know. But we all have experiences. But truth is found not in my experience. It can vary. I can have good experiences and bad experiences. The question is, are they biblical experiences? People justify all kinds of behavior, all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of theology based on what they think, based on their experience. How would you ever validate it? No, we are committed at Calvary Church to this book. This is the Word of God. God's will is revealed in Holy Scripture and must be obeyed. And this is why we spend time reading the Word of God, studying it, preaching, teaching, counseling people from it, because of our firm conviction, this is the absolute truth. I find sometimes people come for pastoral counseling. They've obtained counseling from other people. They're very happy to talk about their experience. They know all of the psychological terms for their situation, but often they haven't read what Scripture has to say on the subject. Isn't that amazing? If you've got a problem, a situation, and it's addressed in Scripture, wouldn't it be humble to study the Word of God, to meditate on it, and say, "Where is God in this?" You see, if you truly love God, you will be motivated to read and to understand and obey His Word. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the remarkable parable about the wise man and the foolish man. Do you remember that parable? Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Where is spiritual wisdom on this matter of doing God's will? It's hearing God's will, hearing God's voice, and doing it. The foolish man hears but doesn't do it. Listen to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the living and abiding Word of God. He quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 8, and says, says the grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And then he says this in chapter 2, verse 1, "Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Is that God's will? Is it God's will that you put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander? After I preached this morning, I had conversations with many. Many said, thank you, but it's hard to forgive. Yes, it's hard, but you're to do it. That's the will of God for you. When you hear the truth, whether it's forgiveness or any other subject, you are humbly to obey. You can't rationalize and say, this is difficult. I don't really want to do it. This person has injured me for a long, long time, and why should I forgive them? The command is, forgive them. The command is, put away malice and deceit. You're doing business and you're deceitful. Maybe you're making a lot of money through being deceitful. End it. Hypocrisy, envy, slander. And then Peter says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Just as a newborn baby wants the mother's milk, so we are to have this strong desire for the milk of the Word of God, Peter has said, and this is the way that we grow, and this is the way we taste that the Lord is good. Did you get it? This is the way we grow. This is God's will for us, reading and studying the Word of God. I realize it's more exciting to hear some preacher talk about their personal experiences and the voices they heard and the visions they heard. And I realize God is all-powerful and God can guide us by a special vision or sign or even give us counsel by a donkey as he did Balaam. However, I don't have a donkey in my backyard waiting for God to speak to me through the donkey. That's absurd, isn't it? How does God guide us? How does God counsel us in His Word? And the demonstration of your love for Jesus Christ is not what you say, is not what you sing, but is what you do. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How can you say you love Christ and you don't obey him? How can you be so concerned about what school to go to or what house to buy if you're not obeying the commandments of God? Wasn't it so exciting to hear the testimonies this morning? They were obeying the commandments of God. Some of them said, quite frankly, that this has been a struggle with them, perhaps over years. Isn't this a demonstration of our love for God, that we obey His commandments? Is there some area in your life where you're disobedient? And could it be that you've got your perspective all wrong? You want God's guidance in your business? You want God's guidance in your personal life, but in your life there is disobedience. 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. It is by obeying God that we receive His blessings. Psalm 19 verse 11 says, in keeping your word, there is great reward. Here's the path of blessing. Love God's Word. Memorize it. Think of Deuteronomy 6. Have it on your heart. Teach it to your children. Bind it as a sign on your hand. All of these different ways of saying, know the Word of God. Proclaim the Word of God. Write it on your doorposts. In your family. Not just at the devotional time, but all of life, that it is focused on God's Word. That if you're a parent, that you're saying, with God's help in this house, we're going to honor this book. We're going to love Christ. We're going to obey His commands. Psalm 119, verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. King James, I've treasured your word in my heart that I have not sinned against you. Now look back at Exodus 13. Think of it. You're one of the children of Israel, and the very presence of the cloud by day and the pillar by night would give you great security and comfort, wouldn't you? You might get up, you might not be able to sleep one night, and you get out of your tent and you look up and you see the pillar of fire. In the morning, you're going about your business, you look up and you see there is the pillar of cloud. It was a visible expression of the glory of God, that God was with us, that God is guiding us. I'm sure the fathers would say to the little boy, look at that. God is guiding us. Don't fear. God is with us. Even particularly during the zigzags of life. Now, when the cloud and pillar moved, they moved. When the cloud and pillar stopped, they stopped. Turn over to Exodus 40, the last chapter in this wonderful book of Exodus. With the completion of the tabernacle, there's the Shekinah of glory over it. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. You can get further details in Numbers 9, verses 15 through 23. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. I think this is a very important principle of guidance. It's one I've tried to practice in my own life. Stay where God has put you. I'm not talking about being in a sinful situation, obviously. But stay where the Lord has led you until he moves you elsewhere. From time to time, you'll hear someone, they've quit their job. They just don't like it. They're tired of it. And you say, now, what employment have you gone to? Oh, I don't know. It's a bit strange, isn't it? You hear of someone leaving a church and you say, now, we're tired of Calvary Church. Well, which church are you going to? Oh, we don't know. We're just looking around. 2 years, they're still looking around. I don't think that's the way that God guides us. Let your moves be determined by God. Don't leave your college. Don't leave your employment. Don't leave your ministry until you know where God is leading you. Almost 14 years, God led Gutney and I to Calvary Church. People sometimes say to me, how long are you going to stay here? When they ask that, you think, okay, you want me to go? Just say it. When are you going to retire? What's your plans? Answer, I don't really know, but I do know this, that God led me here. And until God makes it very clear where my next ministry should be, and God can make that clear in a split second, I'm going to stay here. This is where God led me. Why would you, when you have the assurance that God led you in a particular situation, why would you leave that situation until you're sure, to use the analogy here in Exodus, that the cloud has moved, that the pillar has moved? And notice, the Israelites didn't receive the cloud by day or the fire by night until they had been redeemed, until they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were not visible to them when they were in Egypt. No, it was after they were redeemed. That is, those saved by the blood of the Lamb are given supernatural guidance. And I want to assure you, brothers and sisters, you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, have supernatural guidance. In fact, a greater guidance than a cloud or a fire. You're saying, what are you referring to? I'm saying that every true believer in Jesus Christ has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is God? That when we're saved, God indwells us. He gives us His Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 17, Jesus taught His disciples. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. One of the invariable distinctives of the authentic follower of Jesus Christ is that he or she is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize there are people who teach differently from that, but that is clear from Scripture. Verse 14 of Romans 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That the Holy Spirit, God Himself who indwells us, leads us and guides us. He convicts us. He shines on Christ. He comforts us. He cares for us. He illumines the Word of God. And yes, He guides us, and sometimes with a zigzag. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, do we live by the Spirit? Yes, if you're a true believer, you live by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Good translation. We have received the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He gives us this life. That's what it means to be born again, to be born of the Spirit and of the Word. And so now I'm indwelt by the Spirit, and I am to keep in step with the Spirit. You say, how do you keep in step with the Spirit? By live a life portraying the fruit of the Spirit. Live a holy life. Live a life that is fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I surrender my will to God, and as I live day by day a life that pleases God, God is well able to guide me. He leads us through circumstances. He leads us through the counsel of others. And He leads us supremely in His Word, which is our infallible guide. Therefore, I am to know the Word of God. I am to memorize it. I am to obey it. Every day, I am to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, realizing that as I follow Him, and that's what it means to be a disciple, as I follow Jesus Christ, He knows best. And His way is often not my way. And He surprises us, that is true. But He's going to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Did you notice as I read Exodus 13, verse 21? This is so good. It says, and the Lord went before them. Aren't you glad that the Lord goes before you? God is faithful to His promises. God doesn't desert us in the wilderness. He doesn't desert us in the zigzag journeys of life. Jesus promised in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as Israel was guided by a cloud by day and a pillar by night, so God guides us and will guide you, my dear brother and sister, through your zigzag experiences. And with the Word of God as our guide, a light to our path, with the Word of God and with the indwelling Spirit, you don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. You're going to have perfect guidance. Live by the Spirit. Live a holy life. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and God will guide you as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus. This Thursday lunch, I had the privilege of speaking to the seniors and spoke from Psalm 16, It says there in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Will you do that? You've got a decision to make. Is it your will or is it God's? Will you set the Lord always before you? The Lord goes before us. Long before I came here, the Lord was before me. Think of your own life. Think of the circumstances. Think of your employment. Think of where you stay. Think of your family situation. Think of all of that, that the Lord goes ahead of you. And this means then that in the zigzag experiences of life, we don't be discouraged. And you will discover that what may be the most difficult times in the zigzags of life was the time of the richest blessings of God. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. You and I can make terrible blunders, can't you? We can make terribly foolish decisions. But as for God, his way is perfect. He's with us. He guides us. What am I to do? Therefore, I'm to love him. And I'm to trust my Heavenly Father, knowing that just as he guided his ancient people through the wilderness, he will guide you and me. All the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Wonderful to know that your Savior is leading you. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make sure you have a living faith with a living Christ. Daily surrender to Christ. Live a godly life. Allow God to use you, and you produce in your life that beautiful fruit of the Spirit. And then, when you face these decisions, and they will come, you needn't fear that you're going to make a wrong mistake, that he's going to be with you for now and forever. Help us, Father, to do your will. We're often self-willed. We're like sheep who've gone astray, turning to our own way. Thank you for the conviction of your word. Thank you, it keeps us clean. Thank you that it keeps our focus on Christ. I pray for everyone here, Father, that they will know your will, that they will be saved, that they will surrender, and that they will know the filling of the Spirit as they seek your guidance, your protection, your help in all of the circumstances of life. In Christ's name, amen.